Praise God. Oh, he's such a good God. Excited about who Jesus is. That's what we've been talking about. I think we're up to about lesson 30-something now. We just carry on and on about our wonderful Jesus. Turn with me to Acts, the book of Acts, chapter 10. I'm going to start there today. Acts chapter 10, beginning in verse 30. And this is the story of the gospel first going to the Gentiles. Story of Cornelius. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but the whole chapter is about it. But we're going to start in verse 30, where Peter arrives at Cornelius' house. And Cornelius said, and Peter asked him, "Why did you send for me?" And Cornelius said, "4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, 'Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner, by the seaside, who, when he cometh, shall speak unto thee. Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast done well that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God.'" Verse 34, "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, 'Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons.'" I want to start here because this is an interesting statement. Have you ever heard that said before? God's no respecter of persons? Yeah, well, it's interesting because it actually says it six times in the scripture it says God is no respecter of persons. But then there's another six times it says that he respected people. A contradiction. No. You just have to understand what it's saying. The first one is Abel. It says God respected Abel, but didn't respect Cain. Okay? And he goes through this six different times where he respected something and didn't respect another. Or someone didn't respect another. And yet it says here he's no respecter of persons. So what Peter is getting a hold of is the reality of God's desire to have a relationship with everybody. To bring everybody out of death into life, right? And that's God's desire. That's why he sent Jesus, to bring us all out of death into life. And that's what we'll find as we go through the scriptures this morning, that that's God's intention. But when someone rejects that intention, God becomes a respecter of persons, in inverted commas, okay? So what Peter is saying here is he's perceiving, because he just had the vision. Remember, the sheet came down out of heaven with all the non-edible animals as far as the Jews were concerned. Okay. God said, "Go out there and eat." And Peter goes, religious mindset. "I ain't going to do anything that, well, hang on, God just told you to. What do you mean you're not going to do it?" But that goes against what he, no, it doesn't. See, there might be things God asks you to do that go against what you've always understood to be the right thing to do. That gets to challenge the flesh. I hear stories like Smith Wigglesworth. One day he sensed the Holy Spirit wanted him to punch a person in the stomach. He just went ahead and did it. Boom! Everyone around him started trying to stop him and criticize him. He did it again, and out came a huge goiter that was affecting her health. Does God do strange things? Would we do? Okay, all I'm saying there is, if the Holy Spirit prompts you to do something, just do it. Prompts me to do something, just do it. Speaking to all of us, okay? So he's no respecter of persons, and by that Peter is really saying, or God is saying, I reach out to every single person on the earth. There is no person I will reject, provided they come through Jesus, right? That was Cain and Abel. Cain came based on his own performance, his own sacrifice, what he had done with his hands to please God. God rejected it. Abel came based on the blood of an animal, as he had been taught. This is God's acceptable sacrifice. God had respect unto his offering. So having no respect of persons is a wonderful thing for us, because it frees you from the expectation of what others think of you, or it should free you from that. So many people are bound up in, and unfortunately it's part of what's been taught through our education system, through the way children have been raised. They're taught based on what others will think of them, even to the extent of What will Jesus think of you if you behave like that? Oop, touching a nerve here. Okay, that's not God's intention. God never picks someone based on what other people think of them. He picks each of us based on what Jesus has done for us. Okay, so God is no respecter of persons. Verse 35, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. That's an interesting statement from Peter. Remembering at this point in time, we're about probably 3 or 4 months into after Jesus was raised and started teaching the disciples the truth. So here Peter is saying, God accepts anyone who fears him and works righteousness. Now, bearing in mind, this is talking about non-born-again people. This is not talking about Christians. This is talking about people who know in their heart the reality of God and do everything they know to please him. They are the ones that the Holy Spirit will reveal Jesus to. That's what happens here. I remember hearing a story of a tribe in Mexico. It was a missionary that the Lord sent down there. His name was Bruce Olson. This is back in the 60s and 70s. No mission organization would send him, but the Holy Spirit had him go anyway, so he just went on by himself. And he reached a tribe of headhunters. Literally, they were cannibals. And they ate any other tribe that came near them. That was what they did. Well, the Holy Spirit sent him in there, and he ended up leading them all to Jesus over a period of time. And on one night, the whole tribe got born again, okay? Because of the wisdom that the Lord had given him about how to reach them. And part of what came out, and that's really where I'm headed, was he had led one, there was one boy, the first time he went in, there was one boy who was about 12 years old that befriended him. And then through a serious circumstance, the Holy Spirit had him get out of there, and he escaped back over into, I think it was into Ecuador, and escaped out. And when he went back the second time, he found out from this boy that the night he had run was the night that the tribal chiefs had sent people to kill him. Okay, but as the story evolved, he learnt the language, and he was out running with this guy that he had led to the Lord. No, he hadn't led him to the Lord at this stage. He was out running the trails, and that's what they call it, running the trails. He would run the trail with this guy, and as they were going past in the forest, he heard this wailing and crying and loud noises. And Bruce stopped and stopped his friend, says, "We need to find out what's going on." And the boy says, "No, no, no, we can't go there, we can't go there." He was in fear. Bruce refused to accept that, so he went in there, and there was this big hole in the ground. And one of the Motolone Indians was looking in the hole, and he was crying with all his might, as loud as he possibly could, calling into that hole and crying for God. And it turned out that this boy told Bruce that for many years before this, they had been a tribe that followed God, worshipped God, but like the centurion. Worshipped God, didn't know who he was in terms of Jesus, but they worshipped God. And they got prophetic words, and God met them at where they were. And one of the prophetic, and then a man came, one of their men, and led them away from God to worship other things. And one of the men in the tribe gave a prophetic word that a man with white hair would come, Bruce's blonde, would come and would teach them the truth, would bring God back into their throat, because they considered the throat was the center, because that's where the voice came from, the center of their being. We call it the heart, they called it the throat. Okay, that God would bring them the word back into their throat. And Bruce didn't really understand this. I'm not sure why I'm telling you all this, but it's just what's come up in my spirit. And so he's talking, this guy's calling out, and the young man explains to him, says, he's calling God back into his throat. He's trying to get God to come back into his throat. And Bruce couldn't understand that. And then the boy said, God, in this prophetic word, God said he was going to open his bamboo to us. And Bruce, this is after they'd left the man crying, and Bruce said, what do you mean open his bamboo? And so the boy, and at the stage he was about 16 or 17, he took a bamboo and cut a piece of bamboo, and then he split it down the middle. And as it fell apart, it looked just like the pages of a Bible opening. And suddenly Bruce knew what they were looking for in their throat. So he pulled out his little New Testament and he fanned it open. He said, "This is the bamboo God is talking about." The boy grabbed the pages and started eating them. dear. And so then he led, Bruce led this young man to the Lord and told him who Jesus was and what Jesus had done. And he said the Jesus came into the young man's heart, changed his life, and he could tell on his face he was different. And so Bruce thought, this is my in. We're going to get the whole, he's going to start telling people about Jesus. The boy didn't make a sound, didn't say anything for weeks. And Bruce was getting frustrated. And he was like, you need to tell them. And the boy said, no. Well, anyway, every year they had a thing called singing in the trees, which was the eldest village elder, the head village elder, or any one of the elders could challenge anyone in the tribe to a singing duel, because like it was about their throat. And so they would go up into hammocks 70 feet up in the trees, and they would hang there, and then they would sing back and forth, challenging each other in singing. And the head chief came to this young man and said, "I challenge you to a singing duel." And so the two of them got up in the hammocks. And then the chief, his first phrase of his song was, "You've changed. What's become different about you?" And the boy started singing how the word, the bamboo, had got into his throat and changed his life, and how Jesus, the Lamb, had... And he shared the gospel, and that night the whole tribe gave their heart to Jesus. Okay? But really, all I want to bring out of that was this passage here where it says, "In every nation, he that fears God and works righteousness, even if they're not born again, God will reach them." That's his love. He brings them in. And that's why Cornelius, God sent Peter to Cornelius to bring the gospel to the Gentiles, to bring the gospel to those who the Jews considered were not acceptable to God. But God is no respecter of persons. Everybody is open or is able to receive what Jesus has done. Okay, so "in every nation that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, I say, you know, which is published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism that John preached." Okay, so Peter is reaching back to the understanding that everyone in that area had of Jesus. Remember, this is only a few months after Jesus' death and his resurrection. And here he's reaching back to that and saying, "That word which you know," in other words, you've heard the stories, you know of Jesus, you've come across, you've heard about him. "And that word which I say, which is published throughout all Judea," and what was the word? Preaching peace, preaching shalom, restoration, wholeness, preaching deliverance, preaching the goodness of God. That word which you've heard, because that's what Jesus taught. I suspect Cornelius was part of one of those crowds. When Jesus was out teaching, Cornelius probably heard it. Didn't fully understand it, but he worshipped God, so he was probably out there looking for it, right? So he had heard what Jesus said, the word of peace. Verse 38, "How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him." Now I put to you that this is the summary of Jesus' ministry, this verse, right? God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, which comes from the Holy Ghost, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Now I put to you that that is a description of you as well. Accept it. That's me. Right? Anointed of God, right? Holy Spirit lives in you. All the power of the Godhead is resident in you, is available for you to minister life wherever you go. And then he says, "who went about doing good." Now I puzzled over why he said doing good and healing all that were oppressed. I'll start with healing all that are oppressed. That tells you that every sickness, every disease, every disaster, everything that goes on this earth is because of the devil's power, devil's oppression, the devil's attempt to destroy people. We typically call it the curse that's operating in this earth, which is rooted in the devil and what he wants done. And here he says, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. I like that little word, all. Right? And we talked about that last week, didn't we? Everyone that came to Jesus got healed. The only ones who didn't were those who refused to believe. You remember that passage where the Pharisees and were all in the house there in Galilee and said, well, who is this? Isn't this the boy that was raised here? Because of their unbelief, he was unable to do many miracles. But God's power was there to heal. And so, same for you. All that were oppressed of the devil. See, our fight is not against the sickness per se. It's not against the cancer. It's not against the suicide thoughts. It's not against all that stuff that people, that the medical community and doctors and whatever say, well, we need to treat this. No, the treatment is the devil, the curse, delivered by the blood of Jesus, delivered by the body of Jesus. Okay? He took the curse that you can be set free from it. And so here, the Holy Ghost with power who went about doing good. What's the difference in doing good versus healing all the people? Isn't healing all the people doing good? I believe he split the two because healing all the people is part, doing good is the other part. Did he feed the 5,000? Was that healing people? No, it was supplying their natural needs. It was doing good, right? So wherever he went, he did good. He ministered to people. He met their needs. He encouraged people. He lifted them up. That's part of healing, right? Giving people value. Saying, no, you're important to God, right? So here, I'm just sharing this because this is our life today. We get to do good and heal all that are oppressed of the devil. That's why you're going to live long and strong, because there's a lot of work for us to do. Amen. And it's as we're led by Holy Spirit. It's not you getting out there trying to do it and make it happen because I preached a message that you felt convicted. No, it's the Holy Spirit who works in us to will and to do of God's good pleasure. It's him that leads us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Okay, so this was the message that Paul preached, how God anointed Jesus, for God was with him. Verse 39, and we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to the witnesses chosen before of God, even unto us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. Okay? God purposely only showed, or Jesus purposely only showed himself to his disciples. Any idea why? Well, I'm glad you asked. Because if he had shown himself to everybody, it would have taken away the role of us Christians in the earth. Think about that. He showed himself to his disciples so that the Christians could fulfill their role of showing Jesus to the world. As I think it's Peter said, maybe it was John, said, it is more blessed for those, that was Jesus, when he spoke to Thomas, remember? Said, those who believe without seeing have a greater blessing than those who see and believe. That's you. That's why Jesus didn't show himself to everybody, because the truth of how the gospel operates today is you don't have to see Jesus with your natural eyes to get a hold of the reality of what he's done for us and to receive him into our hearts. And so he was commissioning the disciples saying, I am real. Now your testimony of my reality will be backed up by the anointing that you have on you, by the miracles that you perform, by your living for me in righteousness, all the things that you do from here on out, preaching the gospel, that will be the reality that people get to see of who I really am and what my role for you is. And so Peter here is saying, we were witnesses. We lived with him, we ate with him after he was risen from the dead. And now we're out testifying as he commissioned us to do. Now we get to verse 42. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God. Now this is what Jesus said to the disciples. Remember I just said he didn't show everybody, he just showed his disciples. And this is what he told them to teach. He said to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. Or the living and the dead. The topic the Lord gave me this morning is Jesus is the judge. Jesus is the judge. And when you read this particular verse, 42, he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he, talking about Jesus, the Messiah, the one who died and rose again, talking about him, and this was how Peter summed that up. He told us we are to teach that he is the judge. Right? Why didn't he say we are to teach that he is the deliverer from the curse? We are to teach that his death and resurrection has brought you all back to the Father. We are to teach that you need to believe on Jesus. No, he said we are to teach that Jesus is the judge. Wow. And when I came across that, I was like, okay. What do we teach when we say Jesus is the judge? Because according to this scripture, that sums up who he is. Now, he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is above all. He is the one we worship. He is everything. And God sums it up as he is the judge. So I started digging. Okay, Father, you need to show us what it means when Jesus is the judge, how that applies to our daily lives. So let's start, look at a couple of scriptures, and then we'll go into John chapter 5. But let's start in Psalm 89. Psalm 89, and what I want to bring out is, why would God say Jesus is the judge? There must be some foundation for it. Okay, so Psalm 89, verse 14, says this: justice and judgment are the habitation, or a better word is the foundation, of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face. Okay, justice and judgment are the foundation of your throne. In other words, that's God is a just, judging God. And mercy and truth go before him. All right? So what is judgment? If Jesus is the judge, what is judgment? Judgment is a discernment, right? You judge something, you discern where it's at. Who did wrong, who did right? Who deserves the reward, who deserves the punishment? You judge an issue by making a decision as to what is right and what is wrong. And so here when it says justice and judgment are the foundation of God's throne, what God is saying is, because I am who I am, everything has to be just, has to be right, has to be correct, has to be done according to the way I say things are. And then mercy and truth, God's justice, requires mercy and truth to be put out there, right? He operates from mercy and truth. That's why the throne is surrounded by green, is a green rainbow around the throne, because green is the color of mercy. Okay, so God operates out of mercy. He prefers mercy above everything else. And that word mercy in the Hebrew is the word chesed. You know what chesed is. God's covenant commitment to do right, to do everything on your behalf. He swore it in blood. Okay, so here he operates out of his chesed in truth, based on his justice and judgment. All right, go over to Isaiah 16. Have a look at Isaiah 16. I'm going to stick the pages of the Bible in that area for you, right? There we go, Isaiah 16. Have a look at verse 5. And in mercy, again the word chesed, and in chesed shall the throne be established, and he shall sit upon it in truth, in the tabernacle of David, and seeking judgment, and hasting, or prompting, or delivering righteousness. A very interesting verse, right? In mercy, his throne is established. That's the rainbow round the throne. God operates in mercy. And then it says, and he, talking about Jesus, shall sit upon it in truth, in the tabernacle of David. Why didn't he say the tabernacle of Moses or the tabernacle of God? Because the tabernacle of David is a different tabernacle to the tabernacle of Moses, right? There is no veil. The veil is removed. The tabernacle of David, he walked straight in and sat before the Ark of the Covenant. He worshipped and praised before the Ark of the Covenant. So the throne is in the tabernacle of David. He's not hiding. He's not behind the law. Or his flesh, which is the curtain. Remember, the curtain was his body. He's not hiding there. He's opened the way for us to be in his presence. So, he sits on it in truth in the tabernacle of David. In truth. What is truth? Jesus. Everything he has done, everything that's been accomplished, all his completed work is truth. You have been delivered from the curse. No sickness comes nigh your dwelling. Psalm 91, all of the Psalm 103, all of those wonderful promises. Okay? And what does he do? He's sitting there in truth, doing what? Judging and seeking judgment. Jesus is the judge. And I feel to throw in here, what is he judging? There we go. He's judging based on the truth. If you have accepted the truth, he judges you per the truth. Therefore, he is truthful in saying you are righteous, you are healthy, you are provided for, you are protected, you are blessed. He is judging righteously when he says that. Why? Because he's paid the price. He's dealt with the enemy. So as the judge, he has the right to pass a good sentence. You deserve everything I paid for. Why? Because you believe on me. Not because of what you've done, not because of how well you behave, not because of all the good things you do for people. No, because you believe on me, I judge you righteous to receive everything I have purchased on the cross. Just preach myself happy. Okay, Isaiah 30. So there you go. I didn't finish that. Judging and seeking just judgment and hasting righteousness. What did he make you? He made you righteous. Amen. Isaiah 30, verse 18. And therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you, and therefore will he be exalted, that he may have chesed upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are they that adhere to him. He is a God of judgment. Blessed are they that adhere to him. See, God, how can I put this? God's not up there sitting back waiting for everything to sort itself out. Well, you just have to, get by and do the best you can. And no, what it says here is his judgment is to get you what you need today. When he passed sentence, whatever that sentence is, is there a sickness attacking your body? He's already passed judgment that it is destroyed, that you are designed to live healthy. That is your right. That's the judgment he has passed. Okay, and so here it says, blessed are they that adhere to him. Now the King James says that wait for him. The Hebrew literally means adhere or cleave to. It can also mean wait for. If you're cleaving to him, then you're waiting on him. You're there with him. And he'll do whatever he has to do to satisfy whatever need you have. Because he is a God of judgment who operates out of chesed. He's always sitting there saying, what can I do? How can I help? Let me. Hang on, Dad. I got this one. Don't do that. Get yourself out of the way. Okay, John chapter 5. So God operates by judgment. Okay, by choosing, by declaring, by based on truth, letting his righteous chesed manifest in your life. And that, I believe, is what Peter was saying when he said Jesus came as a judge. Now that he's risen again, when he sees sickness try to attack you, what's his sentence? That has no right to do that. Right? Isn't that good? Chapter 5. John chapter 5, verse 19. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do, for what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. Now we talked about this the last couple of weeks as well. I just wanted to refresh that again. As an example for us, to only do what the Holy Spirit prompts us to do. As he reveals Jesus to us, as the Father reveals to us through the Holy Spirit what to do, what to say, that's what we do and say, right? He only doeth what the Son does, the Father does. For the Father loveth the Son and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these that you may marvel. Okay, let me put in there, does Jesus love you? Does he love you the same as he, does the Father love you? Does he love you the same as he loves Jesus? John says that. John chapter 4. So when it says here, take this, the Father loveth the Son and showeth him all things that he himself doeth. So if the Father loves you the same as he loves Jesus, and he's no respecter of persons, don't you think you can get the same from the Father? that he'll show you all things that he does? Expect it. He's going to reveal to us, show us everything he does and how he operates through us to do the same and greater than Jesus did. For as the Father raised up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth them whom he will. Now I put to you this passage here, where the Father raised up the dead and quickeneth them. I put to you that that is talking about every single person who has accepted Jesus. It's available to everybody. Why? Because everyone was dead. Not talking here about those that have already passed on from this life. It's talking about everyone who was separated from God. That's what the Father did. Everyone that was dead, he quickeneth. Those that choose that. When Jesus died on the cross and he went to hell, okay, to Hades, it's understood as where he went, he preached the gospel and then he took captivity captive with him to heaven. Those who were looking forward to his death, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all the patriarchs, all that were in Hades and the waiting past part of the waiting place of the righteous dead, Jesus went there and said, the deliverance is here. It says he preached the good news to those that were dead. Then when he was raised again, he took them all to heaven with him. Hades is empty now. There's no one there. Okay. Now, I mean, Hades, sorry, my mistake. Hades is the waiting place of the unrighteous dead. Paradise was the waiting place of the righteous dead. And between the two was a great gulf fixed. Where does that come from? It comes from the story of Lazarus and the rich man, right? The rich man was in Hades, Lazarus was in paradise in Abraham's bosom, okay? Jesus went and both sides heard him preach, but the only ones who got delivered were the ones who had looked forward to his death and resurrection by faith, offering the sacrifice, okay? David was there. He's now in heaven. Okay, so paradise got taken to heaven when Jesus raised from the dead. So here it says, the Father raised up the dead and quickeneth them. In other words, gives back life. That's what the word quickeneth means, gives back life. He restores the life they were designed to have before the foundation of the world. He gives it back to them. Even so, the Son quickeneth whom he will. He only does what he sees the Father do. So he's about quickening everybody who will accept him, bringing them back to life, translating them out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his kingdom, okay? Verse 22, for the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. Hence Peter says he is the judge. That's why I read his throne is established in judgment and justice and mercy and truth he operates from. Okay, so God the Father has passed all judgment to Jesus, said you are now the judge. And Jesus gets to declare over you, over me, over everyone around, what his word says, right? So, he's committed all judgment under the Son. Why? That all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father, which hath sent him. Okay? Why? Because Jesus is King of kings and Lord of lords. He is the one we worship. God gave him all judgment so that all men would recognize he's our God. He's the one we honor. He's the one we lift up, we magnify. Verse 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life. Hence Romans 8:1, there is no condemnation to them in Christ Jesus. Why? Because Jesus took it all, and he has given you everlasting life, which started when you got born again. It's not when you get to heaven. You're already living in it. That everlasting life operates in you every day. The Holy Spirit uses that to quicken your mortal body. Romans 8:11, every day, youth being renewed, made younger. Why? So that you can live long and prosper. They stole it from Jesus. Right? Live long and prosper. What does prosper mean? Succeed in everything God's called you to do. Raise the dead. Heal the sick. Be about ministering life. Leading people to Jesus. Undoing every bondage of the enemy. It's what we read in Acts chapter 10. Jesus went about doing good, delivering all that were oppressed of the devil. That sounds like delivering them from the bondage of the enemy to me. That's what we get to do, preach the good news to deliver people. Every lie, society, that the devil, that human performance, every lie that's been put into our minds, God is removing. All those bondages are broken. It's already done. And he wants you to know that. Right? So you have been translated out of condemnation, passed from death into life, and given everything that Jesus purchased on the cross. 25, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, which means it exists now, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given the Son to have life in himself. So has he given you to have life in yourself. Right? That's the corollary to that. It's not written here, but that's exactly what it means when you put it in context of all the other scriptures, that you are in Jesus, therefore the life that's in Jesus is in you. You get to minister that life. As the Father had life in himself and gave it, so the Son giveth life in himself. And he has, and then verse 27, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. There is a man seated at the right hand of the Father, with a physical body just like ours. The only difference is he has scars that tell you that's Jesus. Right? He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Across his forehead is blazed, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's our Jesus. Okay? So here, has given him authority to execute judgment. Do you think you have authority to execute judgment? Good. Now, the judgment here, and this is where you have to separate. There is a judgment of punishment, and there is a judgment of blessing. Now, when a court case comes before our judges, they decide if it's, when a court case I'm talking about here is, say, you'll see it in the small claims court, where someone's been unjustly treated or has missed out, and the judge will say, well, you owe her $10,000 for whatever happened. He's judged. One is punished, one is blessed, right? So that's what we're talking about. The judgment is determining the blessing or the punishment. So when Jesus judges, and he judges you righteous, he judges you blessed, he judges you healthy, where does the punishment go? It's already dealt with. Because he took it on the cross. He said, I can righteously judge you healthy because I paid the price to take the punishment for your sin, for your sickness. That's why he can judge you healthy, whole, blessed, provided for, protected, because he paid for it. What better judge have you got? I remember hearing the story of a judge whose son came before him because of some violation, and the judge said, because of what you've done, son, I have to sentence you to a fine of $20,000. Then he took off his judge's coat, he got down, got out his checkbook, and wrote the check. And the son went free. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, what a good God we've got. Thank you, Father. Verse 28. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. Now this is Jesus speaking before he died and rose again. Okay, so all that are in the graves shall hear my voice. Everyone. Okay. And shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Right? And done good versus done evil is, did you accept and follow God or did you not? Right? I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but will of the Father which hath sent me. And what is the will of the Father? Mercy prevails over judgment. Or punishment is a better term for that. He wants to operate. The will of the Father is for everyone to be saved, for everyone to be delivered, for everyone to be blessed. And that's Jesus' judgment, is to get that to everybody. Okay, God has righteous judgment. Now let's drop out, go over to Matthew chapter 25. I'll skip those verses. Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. This is one of those passages a lot of people struggle with. And the reason I'm bringing this up is because if you're talking about judgment, You have to deal with both sides. And this passage I've heard used to put a lot of guilt and condemnation on people, so I want to address it. And I'm sure you've all heard this, but this is the parable Jesus told, or the reality Jesus told of the separation of the sheep and the goats. Okay? When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. Okay, just put in here, it says here, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory. Have you ever realized what his glory is in this term? All of us. All of us. Now, there's a revelation from heaven right there. He comes in all of his glory, the whole host of his body, all reflecting his glory for what he's done. And he comes with all them and all his angels. All right, you meditate on that and chew on that for a while. Okay. And he shall sit on the throne of his glory. Who's sitting there with him? All of us. Okay. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another as the shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. So I don't believe he's talking about the Christians here. Now, a lot of people do. Okay. You can take it that way. Okay. There's, as in most of the stories, there's two or three meanings, sometimes more, that you can get. You can take it as separating Christian from non-Christian, but be very careful when you're taking it that way, the basis on which that division is made. Okay? The way to really look at this is, for those who never heard Jesus preached, okay, and there are a lot of people who didn't, how does God judge them? We don't know. God does. But this is an example to me of where that is done. God brings all the nations, those that never had the opportunity to hear, but still wanted to follow God, chose to follow God, okay? Chose to do what they knew was the right thing to do. That's why when he says to them, you know, you fed me, you healed, you looked after me, you did stuff for me, came visit me in prison. And he says, when did we do that? It's when you did it to the least of these, you did it to me, right? So he's talking to those, it's the way I see this in two ways. That way of those that never heard Jesus yet lived to the best they could in righteousness. God is just and merciful. My suspicion is he'll say to them, do you want to believe on my son? And they'll go, oh yeah, we do. We didn't know he was. Come into the joy of the Lord. Those that continue to reject him, sorry. Depart from me. Why? Because it says at the bottom here, they go into the lake of fire, everlasting punishment. God, being such a merciful God, doesn't want that for anybody. That's the place for Satan and his angels. And the only thing that will send people there is if they reject God's provision of Jesus. Right? So as far as if you want to take this as interpreting that the judgment is between the Christians and the non-Christians, or those that have accepted Jesus, those that haven't, then you can take it that way. And if you do, I counsel you to where it says, we saw thee a stranger naked. When did we see that? When did we come and visit you in prison? And Jesus says, when you did it to the least of these. There are a lot of Christians who think that that is what's going to qualify them to get into heaven. But the clear thing Jesus brings out here is, these people says, when did we do that? And if the Christians are, if they're Christians, they would have said, yeah, that's right, we did. We went and visited those people in prison. We taught the gospel. We did that. That's right. Well, I remember doing that. Thank you, Jesus. Now I get to go. Mm-mm. It's the people who did it, led by Holy Spirit. You remember the story Jesus told of the servant when he comes in from the field? Does the master say, now sit down and have a meal? No, he says, bring me my food. Then the servant can go and sit down. And then he says, then the servant says to himself, I'm just an unprofitable servant. I just do what I'm required to do. He's not out seeking his own promotion. That applies to this here. These people were not seeking their own promotion. They just wanted God. They wanted what God wanted. They wanted to live right before God, righteously before God. And he says, enter into the joy of the Lord. Those that were seeking self-righteousness, sobering thought. Okay? So there's a couple of ways you can interpret this, but this is one of those passages that a lot of people have used to justify their works, justify their lifestyle, justify what they do, whereas that's not what Jesus is teaching at all. Okay. Just felt I had to deal with that one. Now go to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14, verse 10. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. That sure sounds like he's going to judge you based on what you do, right? Doesn't that what that sounds like? That's how you've probably had it taught to you before. I put to you that what this is talking about, says, verse 10 is where it comes down. Don't judge your brother. Don't set him at naught. Why do you? For all shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now that judgment seat is the word bema in the Greek. Okay, the bema seat, which better translated is the reward dais. It was what was used for at the end of the race when the Caesar gave the laurel wreath to the winner of the race. It was from the bema seat that was given. Okay, now the Caesar judged. He says, you have won the race, and he gave him the crown. So a judgment was made. So here is what's leading into verse 12. But why dost you judge your brother, and why do you set at naught your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. In other words, don't compare yourself to anyone else in the kingdom. Well, he has more faith than I do. I need to be like him. No, we don't compare ourselves. Why? Because verse 12, every one of us gives account of what we have done. Now, I put to you that the account you're going to give is not the account that you've been taught through the religious church of everything you messed up in. Right? Why? Because Jesus has eradicated all that. What's the account you give? Holy Spirit, I followed you here, 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 here. I did all these things for, not because of me, but Holy Spirit did all this stuff in me. Isn't that amazing what he did? It wasn't me. I was just smart enough to say, Holy Spirit, you do it. Right? And that's the judgment seat we're standing before when everyone gives account of his deeds, is saying, Lord, you did this through me. Lord, you did this through me. Jesus, you are so good. Look what you ministered life to. Look what you healed over here. Look at. See, this is a glory and a praise to Jesus. This is when we get to the throne and are able to say to Jesus, look, Jesus, look at all the things you were able to do. That's called giving honor to Jesus. Right? Isn't that awesome? That's right. Cast your crown before him. Give him the praise and the honor. So each of us, so this is not a negative thing, which is what's probably been portrayed in the religious circles. Yeah, I remember those little cartoons that came out. This is your life. You remember that? And it showed all the bad things and where you'd failed and all the stuff. And you got, yeah. No, God's already dealt with all that. Okay. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is an identical verse to that one, but it's one that you do need to understand. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're talking verse 10. For all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things in the body according as he hath done, whether good or bad. Now, what the Greek literally says here is we all appear before the bema seat, the reward seat of Christ, okay? And everyone to receive the things done in the body of Jesus. All the things done in the body of Jesus. The deliverance from the curse, the healings, the provision, the protection, everything done in the body of Jesus, that's what has been given to us, okay? So to receive what the body has done according to what he has done, Jesus has done, whether you have done good or bad. That's supposed to encourage you. Right? Doesn't matter whether you've done good or bad. If you're born again, the bad's all erased, and you get based on what the body of Jesus has done for us. The anointing of God, the power of God operating through you, everything God wants done through you. When you've worked with the Holy Spirit and you have fulfilled your calling the next 100 years that we get to do this, or however long you want to live, okay, everything that gets recorded before the judgment seat of the bema seat, the reward seat, the judgment seat of Jesus is all about the work Jesus did in and through us. because that's what exalts him. See, God didn't send Jesus just to redeem you. He sent Jesus to declare his love, how good he is, what he wants done, for you to live in every good thing that everybody gets to see, all the angels get to see. This is how much our God loves us. Thank you, Jesus. All right. All right, Revelation chapter 20. Just about finished. We'll get there. Revelation chapter 20. I want you to see this, verse 11. This is the great white throne judgment. If you've read anything of the eschatology or the future, you know that this comes after the thousand-year reign of Jesus, right? And this is what John saw. I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it. White, obviously representing righteousness, justice and judgment. That's the throne of God. And him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was no place found for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. How many times did you hear dead in that? Okay. Death and, okay. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I believe this ties with that parable we just read where Jesus said, I'm going to separate the sheep from the goats. Okay. And this, you overlay them on top of each other, and this is where I got that that interpretation, is what he's talking about is those that have never had Jesus in their life. Why? Because are you dead? No. Are your grandparents, any Christian person in your line who has passed on from this earth, are they dead? No. So what dead is this talking about? Those who never accepted Jesus. All right? So when he says he saw the great white throne, there was no... Okay. I saw the dead, small and great. I saw all those who never received Jesus, either because they didn't even know about him or because they did and rejected him. Everyone stands before the throne. Why? Because you are in the throne. You can't be before it. Jesus is on the throne judging, right? And what's he judging? In this case, he's judging the dead based on how they lived. Did they honor and worship God like Job did? Did they, even though they didn't know about Jesus, did they attempt to follow God in everything they did? Then the books get opened. And if their name is found in the book of life, in other words, it wasn't blotted out, they get judged righteous because they have accepted what God did. If they aren't, they go into the lake of fire. So there is hope for those who never heard about Jesus. They get to hear about him and choose. Okay. All right. Final scripture. Let's go 2 Timothy chapter 4. Well, wasn't quite right. Second to final scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Oh, maybe it's the third. No, it's the second. Okay. Chapter 4, verses 6 to 8. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And this is Paul writing to Timothy saying, I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. In other words, I have fulfilled my course. I'm ready to go home. The Lord's shown me, and I've chosen to leave. Because at the previous point, he had chosen, I need to stay for your sake. Right? Now, at this point, he's saying, I've stayed long enough. I'm out of here. Take me home, Jesus. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. This is what we talked about, right? The crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all them also who love his appearing. That's you. There's me, that crown of righteousness. Okay? This is 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 to 8. All right, back to Acts chapter 10. We'll finish off here. We got down to verse 42. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. So I've shown you the judge of the quick, the judge of the living. He's operating as your high priest, as your judge, as the one who declares over you your righteousness, everything you're entitled to, You just have to agree with him and say the same thing, and it all becomes yours. Right? The quick and the dead. There is coming a time when he will judge the dead. We just read that in Revelation chapter 20. Okay? The great white throne judgment is for those that have not received Jesus. Okay? And then verse 43. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive the eradication or the remission of sins. That's the gospel in a nutshell. Jesus is the judge, and everyone who believes in him receives remission of sins. New life, judged righteous. And then, that's why this is the whole gospel. Why? Because, and while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. They believed on Jesus, they got baptized in the Holy Spirit right there and then. That's God's plan, okay? Why? Because, as it said back up there, verse 38, how God anointed Jesus with the Holy Ghost and with power. Everyone needs to be baptized in the Holy Ghost to operate in the anointing of God, to live out the judgment that Jesus now judges. Righteous, healthy, blessed, whole. That's how he judges the living. Now he will judge the dead as to whether you go to hell or not, but that's a separate thing. He is the judge, and he judges you blessed. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we thank you for what a wonderful thing you've done for us, for what a wonderful God you are, that you have judged us according to your righteous judgment, your mercy, and your truth, that because of what Jesus did, you have judged us righteous, judged us worthy to receive everything that Jesus paid for. And so, Father, we agree and we receive, even today, the anointing of you, Holy Spirit, to minister life through us, health and wholeness to our physical bodies, provision for every natural need, and that we get to minister your life to those around about us. We're excited about these days that you have given us to live in, Father, and bringing your kingdom to this earth, bringing the good news of Jesus to those that need it. And so we go into this week expecting the manifestation of your presence everywhere we go. In Jesus' name. Amen.